Let us turn our hearts to the Lord's word. I'll be reading Romans 8, 12 through 17, English Standard Version. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the joy of music, anything that stirs our heart to turn our attention to you. So, Lord, in the time that you've given us, in this brief hour, would you stir our hearts to love again toward you and to be able to receive your love graciously as you've always desired. May your word become alive in our life in such a way that it bears fruit eternally for your kingdom. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. As we consider Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birthing of the church so long ago, I want to possibly go a different direction. Obviously, we're not looking at the book of Acts particularly today, though that's where the story was described. We are considering what happens when the Holy Spirit comes into a life and brings life anew. And with that said, I would like to actually do things a little differently today and share some from my own notes and thoughts from another sermon from a pastor whose name is Colin Smith, who is an evangelical pastor in Orchard Evangelical Free Church in Illinois that I really have been blessed to listen to. For one thing, he has a real Scottish brogue, if you like that, and it catches your attention. But another thing is he has a real heart of teaching on what the Holy Spirit really has to say to the church. And rather than reinventing the wheel, I would like to just share some thoughts from that, if you would not mind today, and pray that the Lord will touch you the way he has touched me through hearing this word this week. I believe it's a message that the church needs to be re-reminded of and greatly needs today. So with that said, Paul notes out, starting out in this chapter, first verse of chapter 8, that Jesus becomes the sin bearer so that there is therefore no more condemnation for the one who believes in him. There is no condemnation from sin. And so in that regard, he removes sin's penalty. That's justification. That means we are justified before a holy God because of what Jesus has done. And then he breaks sin's power in the life of the believer, and that's sanctification. And that's where we find ourselves now. And so with that in mind, it opens us up to a bigger question of why did God save you? Why did God save you and I? Did Jesus come so that I would just sin less? Did Jesus come so that I would serve more? So that I would find myself reaching out in ways that I wouldn't have if he were not a reality in my life? Did Jesus come just to get me out of hell and bring me into heaven? I think all of these are a rhetorical affirmative. Yes, he did. But there's so much more than that. Why did God save us? Which leads to a bigger question, I believe, which is this one. Why does God want you in heaven? Now, some folks, I think, in hearing that, and even when I heard it the first time through, was my knee-jerk internal response is, God, you mean God really wants me in heaven? Absolutely. That's why he sent his son, because he wants you and I to be there with him eternally. And maybe you're not sure of that point yet, but believe from his word today that that's the truth of the gospel. Eternally, our God wants you to be with him forever. This is the greatest chapter in the Bible about God's rescue mission. In fact, some of us are probably familiar with at least three verses The opening one, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's another one a little further along. All things work together for the good for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then the last section on God's love, which we will look at in just a moment. But God's ultimate reason for rescue is found in that 38th verse. If you have your Bibles open, you might put a little note beside of that verse. I think I'd shared a while back when I was doing a funeral a couple years ago, a pastor came up to me and said the verse that I had used, he saw in a lady's Bible he was visiting one day. And he asked her, why is there a little a PP beside of that verse? And she said, that stands for precious promise. So every time I go through and I find one of those in my Bible, I mark it. And so you can take this one as a precious promise that says, for I am sure, this is the Apostle Paul, but I believe it's the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul saying that I am sure that neither death nor life, angels or rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ that is, from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a promise for the one who has been redeemed and has been filled with the Spirit of the Lord, the same Spirit that came at Pentecost to start the whole movement to send the church forth. You see, I should be brought into the continual, never-ending presence of God's love forever and ever. And this is God's ultimate end for His rescue for you and I today. Now, this may not sound like new news, but I think it's news that needs to be reheard time and again because it's the truth of who we are. This is what we are saved for, not from. We are saved from the bondage of sin, which Paul has already dealt with in the first seven chapters, if you would go back and look sometime. But we are saved for the enjoyment of God's love forever, changed by it. We are rich in it and through it, and we become more and more as He is as we walk in it. So the next question that comes to mind may need to be raised is this: what is the purpose of my life? People have been asking that one for forever, even before Jesus came and walked the earth. I believe people have been asking that question. And the Westminster Short Catechism, in answer to man's chief end, is simply this: to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Ultimately, that's your purpose and mine if we are in Christ Jesus today. So this is why Christ came to rescue us. It's a divine adoption. Don't miss Paul's use of that word today. Those He justifies, He sanctifies, He adopts forever and ever. Those He adopts become children of God. Not all are children of God. All are created by God. All are creatures of God. But those who have received what He offers by the Spirit's power and presence become the children of God. And Paul dwells on this in verses 14 through 17, where he breaks it down and says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You can't just say that word without some level of Can't just say Abba, Father. This is even deeper than Papa or Daddy. This is an intimate term that Jesus introduces to the Gospels. It wasn't used in the Old Testament before Christ came to speak the prayer that He spoke using this. And yet, we see here that He is reminding us, Paul is reminding us through this, that we are sons of God, which implies, and some of you may already be thinking this, well, Pastor, what about daughters of God? Why doesn't Paul speak to that? And I have a short answer today for in the ancient church or even in ancient culture, the point was, whether we agree with it or not, whether we like it or not, sons inherited, daughters did not. And that was the way of the culture. But Paul goes on in one of his letters to point out in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither male nor female, there is neither rich nor poor, there is, the divisions have been brought down. And so in some sense, even though Paul is just saying we are all sons of God, he is saying we all have received the inheritance just as a son would have received an inheritance in that day. We receive everything that Christ has when we receive the Spirit in our lives. So in the gospel, all in Christ are heirs of God and all inherit the promises of God. We are all brought into a position of sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. This is the grace which makes us his own enjoyment of love. Thank you, Lord, that we are seated at your table. But once we were enemies, now we are your children enjoying you and your love. So here's the practical subject for today. See, I believe, once again, as I said a moment ago, a lot of this isn't new news. It's all good news. It's renewed news that we need to hear time and again and be re-reminded of, though I believe that many Christians live far below this existence. In fact, I believe some of us believe our sins are forgiven in Christ. Others believe God is at work to make us better people by the moving and the power of the Holy Spirit. But several, even within the church, are not completely sure that God loves them. Not 100% there. So let's look with expectation today into the Bible that God will touch your spirit and confirm with your spirit by his Spirit that you are treasured and you are loved and he desires you. He desires to be close to you. He desires to be near you. He desires to be intimate with you. So a good question would be, do we feel like we continually have to do something to make God happy? If you answer in the affirmative to that, that's slavery, not adoption, and that kills relationships. In fact, I believe today it's safe to say that it kills dating relationships, it kills marriage relationships, it kills friendships, it kills church relationships when I feel like I have to please you every time I have to do something in order for you to see value in me. And God does not desire that relationship. In fact, in verse 15, let me re-remind you once again, church, he says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons as we cry, Abba, as we cry, Father, you are my Father." And so, after we see in this verse the nature of the relationship and the reason he gave the Spirit is to make you his child. A very affectionate relationship of love, not an agreement or an obligation. In fact, if we do that, that's kind of like trying to be an employee. "Look, Lord, how hard I'm working for you. Look how good I'm doing." You know, in the employee-employer relationship, it's supposed to be that way. I do something, you pay me for what I've done. If I do it well enough, you may pay me more. If I don't do it well enough, you may let go of me. Could be kind of like a slave relationship in some ways, but more so it's an obligation. It's not a passion. It's not a two-way street where love is shown both ways. And so as long as we try to prove ourselves to God, in one sense, as Paul writes, we're in slavery, but in the freedom of the Spirit, there is life, there is sonship, there is being a child of God in a way that is not possible in any other way in this life. He wants that entirely different relationship with you and I today and forevermore. So another good question would simply be, what happens in adoption? There's a legal side. We know that. And some of you here may have dealt with that side in this physical world in dealing with things of adoption, in the legality, in the drawn-out, costly experience of what it's like to wait on pins and needles in either adopting or being adopted. And in fact, that's a beautiful picture of our justification in Christ as we've been purchased by blood, by a costly price. We were adopted and we have been justified. We have been made his legally, securely, permanently, and irrevocably forever. If you are truly adopted, you will be bonded to the one who has adopted you in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit is given as a bonding process as a son or daughter. Hear that today. Because the Spirit comes for many things. But one thing that he does is to bond you and I to the Father in the name of Jesus. It's been noted by John Owen, who was a Puritan Christian, who put it this way, and I love this description where he says, "Love is a feeling or emotion of delight or desire to be near the one who is loved." Let me say that again. Love is a feeling or emotion of delight or desire to be near the one who is loved. Think of this as a description, not of your love toward God, but of God's love toward you today. And put that into context. God wants to be near you this week, this day, this moment. The Lord wants to be close to you. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a promise of adoption, of this wonderful ability to be in love with God in a way that is impossible otherwise. It's easy to throw that around and say, Jesus loves you, but switch it around. And when I say, and I love God, sometimes it's almost easier for me to feel that I'm giving my worship and I'm giving my praise and I'm giving my time and I'm doing because I love God. But do I slow down and really say, God fully loves me in Jesus Christ, and take in what that does to my worldview, to others around me? Do I truly believe that today? Do I know that God has affection for me? Do I know that He wants to be near me? His great desire is to be close to me. He has the most lovingly Father concerns for everything about you. He loves you. Think about for a moment the fact that God wants to be close, not just nearby, but intimately close with you this day. And so we cry, Abba, Father. Number one, if this is the case, here's what it will do. It will transform your worship. It will make you worship in a way when you know that you know that you know that you know that you are loved by the living God. You cannot help but fully worship the one your love is expressed to. If you know that, your worship goes to a level that it's never been before. In fact, we have to ask the question, does He receive from my heart this level of worship that, oh God, Father, I know how much You love me, and I need that. John Owens was also noted for saying this, and I believe this is even more practical and important for us who claim the name of Christ's follower, where he says, the greatest sorrow and burden that you can lay on the Father, the greatest unkindness that you can do to Him is, and this is to Christians, is to not to believe that He loves you. Do you believe that you believe that you believe that He truly and fully loves you this day? When we come to truly realize the depth of love that was shown at Calvary, we can do nothing but worship. We come undone. We fall out before the one who did that. When we see this commitment, as the Spirit confirms in our spirit, the Father has to His own, we can only worship in reply. When I realize that my condemnation was placed on Christ, all I can do is worship. If we could imagine a conversation where the Father asks us, what more can I do for you? What are you looking for? I gave you my Son. When we can imagine a conversation where the Son says, I was scourged for you. My back was scourged for you. I was beaten for you. I was broken for you. I was undone for you. The Holy Spirit might say, you know, although you have grieved me time and again and you have doubted, I have loved you nonetheless. When we come to a point of realizing the depth of that love, this keeps us believing daily of how deep the Father's love is for us, for you and I. We are to repent of those places where we've not truly and fully believed in the fullness of God's love for us. Today we need to believe. Not yesterday, not anticipating tomorrow. In this moment, you and I need to believe the full love of the Father is for us. And in doing this, we'll be able to truly, from the depths of our hearts, say along with Jesus, Abba, Father, You are my Father. Now, I realize it's not Father's Day, and once again, there are those who've not had real good father experiences, but that's not the Father that we have in heaven. And that's the cry of all of our hearts whenever we recognize who he is and the depth of love he has shown. Next, if this is the case, it will transform your experience of pain. Isn't it interesting that Paul finishes up this section the way he does with verse 17, where he says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him." Folks, there will be pain. There will be suffering. I'm preaching to the choir, but I need to say it again, especially for those who follow after the Lord. Do you remember in the Gospels where this was first brought out, where the term Abba was first used, where Jesus was in a garden, down on his knees, and the scripture says, sweating as if blood drops, and he was pouring it all out before the Father that night, and he cried out, "Abba, Father, not what I will, but let your will be done." See, I believe today by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that was infilling him that night and giving him the strength he needed not to run away from that as he was bowed down, you and I can have the very same relationship that Jesus had with the Father in his darkest hour of suffering. By the filling of the Holy Spirit, I can have the same comfort. I can have the same love. I can have the same presence. You can draw on this very relationship in your greatest hour of need and pain and suffering. The very strength he received can be yours. It should be yours and mine regularly. The Holy Spirit is given to us for that very purpose. When you come to that difficult place where God has called you to what he has called you in your life, it is by that Spirit that we're able to trust and endure the cup that we would otherwise rather just be throwing away and be done with. Lord, I don't want this, but not my will, but thy will be done. Are you there today? Hear the Spirit telling you, you don't have to turn away. You just stay there. And when we believe the gospel, you will know his love for you. Some need to repent of their lack of belief in God's love for them and receive more power by committing to the will of the Father. Remember that short catechism, we are here to glorify and to enjoy God forever. That's our purpose, church. He will give us more as we believe and commit his love to us in our pain, even while we seek the costly will of God for our lives. And then thirdly, it will give you a new sense of living hope as you view life differently. Just as it did for those in that upper room the day of Pentecost when the Spirit fell and everything changed. Now, the thing that we put our attention on most immediately is the fact that their language was different, but the reality is their thoughts and their hearts and their whole position was different because they began to think as God thinks and to speak the things that God would have them to speak. The Spirit who allows us to say, "Abba, Father," also gives us the joyful ability to claim promises in a broken world. You and I, of all people, are the ones who can claim promises that the world knows nothing about in this life. Think on this for a moment. The more you get yourself reflecting on all that the Lord has for you in Jesus Christ, and all that Jesus is preparing for you, the more you will have an intense and wonderful awareness of the love of God communicated into your heart by the Holy Spirit. It's not something we can make up on our own. It is by His Spirit that we even begin to know how deep the Father's love is. Have you thought about your inheritance recently? The New Testament is full of it, thus more the reason to know it well. Fix your heart on your inheritance to come. It will change everything. Christ is mine, and I am Christ's. If we believe that, we have so much more than what we can see with our eyes. But how are you going to get more? By believing the gospel, by committing to the will of God, and by setting your mind on the glory of your inheritance in Christ as an heir of Christ, as an heir of God and as a co-heir of Jesus Christ. Let me close today with a short, kind of lighthearted, but hopefully meaningful story from John Newton. I'd never heard of this one before. Most of you are familiar with John Newton as being the man who wrote Amazing Grace, yes. And he wrote other hymns, and he preached several sermons. But the thing that we don't know about to a great degree, maybe because we don't need to know about that, he was a pretty nasty guy before the Lord got a hold of him as a slave trader and a person who was abusive to people and even his own body as an alcoholic and other dangerous habits that he lived in until he was redeemed. But he tells a story related to this, saying, supposing a man was on his way to New York City, and when John Newton wrote this, it was so many years ago, he said, possibly to take possession of an inheritance of $1 million. But since it was so long ago, today it may be $1 billion. Let's say that. So a man is on his way, and he would have been in a carriage at that day, but let's say he's in a nice automobile today, and he gets a mile outside of the city, and he runs over a nail, and he gets a flat tire, and so he's on the side of the road. And he's kicking his car, and he's huffing, and he's cussing, and I can't believe I've only got a mile to go. And the guy has an inheritance of $1 billion that's going to cover everything and take care of the rest of his life, but all he can focus on is that flat tire that has stopped him from getting to where he is, and he's wringing his hands, and he's blubbering the remaining rest of the mile. My car's burnt down, and I can't believe it. And folks, this is our position, the last mile, if you will, or our option, the last mile. Our last mile on the way to the new heaven and the new earth. Our last mile to the presence of Jesus Christ. Our last mile to the company of angels, to the resurrection body, to the life everlasting. By the Holy Spirit, He will convey His love toward you and I in such a way that we can worship greatly, that we can have our pain transformed, and that we can be a hopeful people like unlike any others as we trust His will and believe the gospel, and as we anticipate the glory that very soon will be ours in Christ Jesus, there need not be any grumbling about the flat tire for the last mile. But there need to be joy and celebration of what's to come when we arrive there, amen, as we are on our way. You have not received a spirit of fear, but one of adoption. And this, by the very Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father, so deep, deeper than anything like Daddy. That just doesn't even do it. Deeper, more intimate than anything. Know today, if you have not heard anything else that I've said, know for real that God loves you, not just the way we usually think of love, superficially. The God of the universe desires to be with you intimately in all of your stuff, good, bad, and indifferent. He's big enough for it, and He wants to walk with you through it. He offers you and I a way of life and blessing and glory where all things in Jesus Christ are ours for the taking. So keep your eyes on Jesus this last mile and progressively live into that love and grow and believe the gospel. Believe, receive, and trust how great the Father's love is for you today. Let's pray. Lord, this is no new message. In fact, it's the heart of the gospel, and we hear it all the time, and we see it on t-shirts and bumper stickers and programs and Sunday school materials and everything else, that God loves you. We tell people that, but do we really truly believe today to live up to our inheritance of how deep the Father's love is for us? Do we really believe it? I pray so. Oh God, help us by the same power that fell upon that group that in that upper room on Pentecost and turned their world upside down. Lord, we welcome that in our lives today, because without You, we are simply spinning our wheels and we are attempting to prove to You how good we can be. You don't ask us to do that. We're not called to be slaves or servants or employees. We are heirs to the kingdom of heaven. We are children, sons, and daughters of the righteous one. And in Jesus Christ, we are no longer condemned by sin, and we are no longer held in the power of sin. But we walk in the marvelous and gracious and holy and righteous power of the Holy Spirit. And so we thank you, we praise you, we love you, and we thank you for meeting us in our pain and for giving us a worldview that goes beyond this life. It's in Jesus' name we pray.